Perhaps the most misunderstood aspect of the Christian life, the Christian faith, centers on this word, church. And we defined the word church a couple of weeks ago, the called out assembly of the redeemed. The church is literally Jesus' blood-bought possession, purchased with his own precious blood. We have been called out of the world into a new community together. Praise God. And the Lord said, I will build my church, and nothing, the gates of hell, death itself, will not prevail against it. Praise God, what a promise this morning. Last time we studied four activities, spiritual activities the church is to be devoted to. Acts 2:42, go ahead and look at that with me in your Bible. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We've covered all four of those points. Today we're going to continue on in this context. Look at verse 43, please, with me. Today we're going to learn, as Christians, we must be devoted to praise. We must be devoted to praise as individuals and as a church. If it's been a little amount of time since you've heard a message or any Christian teaching on the principle of praise and worship, well, we've come to the right place today. We'll do a fully developed message this morning on the topic of praise and worship. The early church was devoted to praising God, and I want to commend that to you this morning. First as individuals, and then as a body, we must be committed, we must be devoted to praising God. We'll talk about it. Let's read together Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43, please. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, it is our desire to hear you speak to us as a church, as your people. We desire to be obedient to the blueprint that you have given us, whether there are many or there are few in season and out of season, whether the Word of God is popular or not, whether the church is popular or not. We desire to be obedient to this blueprint. We know this is pleasing to you. And so teach us, dear God, to love the church, for you love the church, gave yourself for her. And I pray, dear God, as we read, as we study, as we proclaim, as we encourage, Holy Spirit, that you would work through the broken man, the weakness of the vessel. We have the treasure, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would not be of ourselves, but be of God. Be glorified today as we learn about praise. Teach us to praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, our whole focus will be on the church, the body of believers as a group, related to praising, worshiping, ascribing worth to God. This is the fifth activity in context the early church was devoted to. Again, look at Acts 2:47. The Bible says the new Christians were praising God. Look at that with me in your Bible. I find that glorious. The original language there is wonderful. Einantes ton theon. Literally, it's a great old word in the original language. It means to speak the excellencies, to speak well of, to amplify, to glorify, to lift up the excellencies, the character, of another person. It's a tremendous, tremendous word. Praise, beloved, is pleasing to God. And praise is what the early Christians were devoted to. This word is used in a number of places. Let me share this with you. It's such a great word. It's such a great parallel passage study. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. There appeared with the angel a great army of the heavenly host praising God. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, same word. When the crowd saw it, they all praised God. Hebrews chapter 13, 15. Let us always offer praise as a sacrifice to God. The same exact word is used in the very profound section of Ephesians chapter 1. God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This word is only used in the New Testament for praise toward God. And so the new Christians, verse 47, Acts 2:47, the new Christians, they were praising God together. They were praising God. They were proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection, his character, his sinless perfection. They were proclaiming the excellencies of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called them out of the darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. They were praising the Lord Jesus, who called them out of the darkness into his marvelous light. They're praising God, because once they were not a people, but now they're the people of God. They're praising God together, because once they had not obtained mercy, but now they had obtained mercy. They're praising God. They're speaking the excellencies, the perfections, the glory, the holiness, the character, the attributes, the ineffable nature of God. They're devoted to this as a group, as individuals. Listen to the psalmist. And of course, the Psalms, We call it the Psalter, plural. The Psalms, or the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, are a treatise on this subject we call praise and worship. And let me just remind you some of these thoughts from the psalmist. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Psalm 35:28. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Psalm 51:15. I want to show you another example of this. Please turn with me to Psalm 95 in your Bible. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 95. And of course, we could pick literally dozens of these, but a tremendous summary of this thesis of praise in the Old Testament is Psalm 95. And of course, the fourth book of the Psalter begins in Psalm 90. This final section of the Psalter deals specifically with the subject of praising God, worshiping God. In fact, the Psalms are in many ways a hymnal, the first great hymnal of praise that we have been given, that God has given people. And so I want to just summarize this in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great king, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. In the New Testament, you have so many examples of praise as well. I was thinking about how the Apostle Paul approaches the subject of praise. I was thinking about the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul breaks out into this, speaking the excellencies of God. Paul says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What does it mean to praise God? What does it look like to praise God? Well, we started in the Old Testament, and you consider the Psalter, you have the hymnal of praise inspired by God, by David and the sons of Korah and these precious godly ones. And then you move into the epistles and you can read much about praise from the apostle Paul as well as he digresses into praise. But I was thinking about the example of praise future in heaven in glory where there is no sin, there is no compromise, there is no worldliness, there is no flesh, there is no devil to convolute, to distort, to interrupt praise. If you will, look at Revelation chapter 5 with me. What does it look like? What is the template for praise as we think about the future that awaits the believer with God in perfect fellowship and glory? Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Let's begin there. Revelation chapter 5. This is so descriptive and so awesome that one day the believer will be in the presence of this type of supernaturally perfect praise. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them,' I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Look at chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. You have yet another example of this. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Look at chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" And of course, the penultimate example of praise in the Bible is Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Please turn there with me. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great.' Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" The Old Testament book of Psalms gives us a picture of an Old Testament, Old Covenant believer praising God. The epistles give us such a clear example of a New Covenant, New Testament believer praising God in the epistles of Paul. You'll see this. And then in future glory in heaven, with men, redeemed men and angels, and the glory of God will be the focus. It will be manifest in worship forever and ever. And so as we continue this morning, this treatise, this subject of praise, let's just talk about it practically. What does it mean to praise God? I want to give a good example of this from the epistles this was helpful to me. I hope this is helpful to you. You can read so many books and so many studies on the subject of worship and praise. And so many of the books and so many of the studies have to do with methods today of worship. In other words, the type of songs, song leader, type of instruments, all of these different things. But when you begin to read and study and understand the Bible, there's a much, much deeper, more profound principle that comes to bear on the subject of praise and worship. And I want to show you that in Romans chapter 11, please. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. What does it mean to praise God? How can we facilitate a greater understanding of praise and worship and apply that in our lives individually and as a body? Look at Romans chapter 11, please. And let me draw your attention to verses 33 through 36. I beg your pardon. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We call that a doxology of praise. We just covered that a couple of weeks ago from the Latin doxa, literally a glory song. That doxology of praise by Paul at the end of Romans 11, beloved, is a response to teaching on God's future plan for the nation Israel that is more ineffable and grander than any mind, pastor, theologian can ponder. It is beyond explanation how deep it is. As Paul is receiving direct revelation about this plan that God has to regather the nation Israel back to himself, and the reality of judicial hardening on the nation Israel so that there would be a time of Gentiles, us, being grafted into the vine of Christ and God's covenant of salvation. At the end of all of that teaching that is beyond the wisest Bible teacher and theologian, Paul comes to the end of that in 11:33 through 36, and he just it's almost as if he can't take it anymore. He can't deal with the depth of the teaching. His understanding of God and this plan has led him, like a thirsty man to a drink of water, to the reality of praise. As the sun rises in the east to light the day, so our understanding and growing understanding of God and God's plan and God's character and God's attributes leads us, like a funnel leads to a direction, like a funnel, this leads us to praising God. And you see this in Romans 11, 33 through 36. What does that mean? What are we trying to say? Our goal in this study is to grow in these spiritual characteristics. The apostles' teaching, that we would be devoted to the apostles' teaching, the New Testament Bible, that we would be devoted to the Lord's table, that we would be devoted to prayer, that we would be devoted to sharing what we are learning about God together. The early church was devoted to these things. The fifth aspect they were devoted to spiritually was this issue of praise. How do you and I, how do we as a body grow in this spiritual activity? Well, praise, beloved, we learn from Paul in Romans 11, comes from a greater and greater and greater understanding of who God is, His plan, His mercy, His character, His attributes, His love, His judgment, His justice. All of these things lead us to praise, to worship. Barrett has also written a pretty good book on worship. C.K. True worship takes place only in Christ, for in Him one is in the supernatural life of God. When you think of this subject, you're thinking with me of Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You're probably thinking about that as I was during the week. In that context, the Samaritan woman is trying to deflect the reality of worship and truth and God and Messiah and Christ. And Jesus brings to bear all that is true upon the Samaritan woman, including his immutability and his omniscience. And she has a little bit of a sense that she's not just dealing with another guy at the well. She's beginning to understand that this is more than just another man. And before that, Jesus is telling her specifically about the principles of worship. And she, what does she do? This is what all people do who do not know God. They just deflect. They're distracted. They don't want to talk about worship and truth. And so they say, well, that's good for you, and that church is good for you, and that's your truth, and that's your version of worship, and that's how you worship over there at that church. But the Lord is saying, look, there's a universal principle. Those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying, in order to grow in your praise, in order to grow in your worship, it starts with the heart attitude. It starts inside. The spirit in that verse is most definitely your human spirit, your human heart. The truth is unchanging. And the truth is understanding more and more who God is in a way that is consistent with the Scripture, emphasizing the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Worship is inward. It is informed by a divine source. And the more that source shines light on you, the more worship will be the result. And when we come together as a body, we come to give this praise, this worship through the Word of God. We come to ascribe worth to God. God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. We speak the excellencies of who God is together. We come to be informed about God through the Word of God, teaching the truth so that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, so that we would comprehend the enormity each day, greater and greater, moving from one level of glory to the next, related to who God is. Listen to some of the great thoughts that have been written on this. This was an anonymous writer. We don't worship God for what we get, but because God is worthy of worship. That's glorious. A.W. Tozer was really a wonderful writer when it came to these subjects of worship and how worship really deals with the heart attitude. And Tozer really captured this when he said, try not to miss this. If this one little thought, something that falls in good soil related to all of the Bible reading that we've had today, it will be a beneficial day for the glory of God. Tozer captures in his books many ways the problems that real individual Christians and churches deal with related to what really matters. He had that gift. And listen to what he said about this subject of worship and praise. Whoever seeks God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. Boy, that should arrest your attention. Because how many people this morning are coming into religion, they're coming into churches, they're coming into cults, seeking God as a means to an end? You say, I don't know what that is. What does that mean? Well, they're coming into the church seeking to fix their marriage. They're coming into the church so their kids don't embarrass them as teenagers. They're coming into the church because they can't stand the government that's around them. They're coming into the church seeking healing from this terrible disease. They're coming into the church seeking chills and the hairs on their neck standing up, subjective experiences. They're coming into the church seeking these supernatural manifestations of spiritual gifts, supposedly, that put people on a pedestal. And all of the entertainment, and they're coming to feel better. They're coming to fill the hole in their heart. But when people come around God and the church and religion for those things, you can't understand worship. You can't understand God. And Tozer was dead accurate when he said, whoever seeks God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. And as you apply this, he was applying that to the subject of praise and worship. I mean, we don't come to praise and worship to listen to performers. Or we don't come for certain songs that we like. We don't come for a certain hymnal that we desire. No, it's so much greater. True believers come as worshipers, as praisers, first and foremost, because God is worthy of praise. We speak the excellencies of God who bought us with His blood, and everything after that, and all of these other things. Indeed, God often gives His precious children. He does. He gives us good work and children and a spouse and love, and He gives us so many things. But first and foremost, God gives us Himself. And as we come because He is worthy of worship. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to transition into some application, just for a moment or two. This is so rich. Many people say, when they hear a message on worship and praise, they say, yeah, man, that's speaking to me. I want to be more of a worshiper. I want to learn how to praise God. But my life is busy. My job, my kids, my obligations. I'm struggling with people in my life, health issues, and all these different things seem to creep in, and they weigh on my shoulders. How do I engage in worship and praise as an individual, like the psalmist, like David, like the sons of Korah? How do I get to that place where I understand the worth of God and I begin to set things aside to speak about the excellencies of God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs in private and in prayer and in meditation? This is a great subject, because before we as a people, as a body, can be devoted to dynamic, public, corporate worship, we have to be devoted individually to private worship and praise. And I think this is where the breakdown often comes. Another anonymous writer was talking about this. The person who does not find beauty in his own backyard will not find beauty in some distant place. The Christian who cannot praise God alone is not likely to praise Him in the church. We don't go to church to praise God. We bring our praise with us. Don't you love that? We bring our praise with us. The worship service is not an interruption of praise. It's a continuation of my praise as I join my hearts with other believers who are praising God. Just for a moment, let's talk about some of this application. Let's talk about some practical ways we can be more devoted individually to praise, which will make us more devoted to praise as a group, as a church, as a body. And you have to mention this in any subject on praise and worship, and it's a difficult subject. It's the subject of idolatry. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. Has written a pretty good book as well on worship. He's a great, simple writer who applies these principles in a way that real people can understand. And again, before we can grow individually as worshipers, as praisers, if I can use that term, I like that term, we have to, whether we want to hear about it or not, we have to deal with the subject of idolatry. And Wiersbe captures this, and he's reflecting on Jeremiah chapter 2, of course, 11 through 13, that great passage on idolatry. But he said this in his book, Real Worship. An idol is a substitute for God, a supplement for God. The Jews did not always abandon Jehovah for Baal or Chemosh or Molech. Often they gave Jehovah a place, even a prominent place, along with the other gods. But in putting Jehovah on the same level with the false gods, the people were robbing God of his uniqueness and his glory. That's deep. And that's what's going on in a lot of circles this morning, pastors alike. Pastors, elders, church leaders, we do this as well. And lay people do this. And in order to grow this morning individually as a worshiper, as a praiser, as a church, in order for us to be devoted to praise, we have to start thinking about this concept that God is Lord. And He is on the throne, not only in heaven, but He must be on the throne of the top shelf of your priorities. And Wiersbe, just in a brilliant way, like very much like Tozer, he had that gift of application that's needed for people's light bulbs to go on. For many people this morning, they don't deny Jesus is Lord. They don't deny salvation by grace through faith. They don't deny that the church is good and Bible, they look for Bible teaching, praise God. But they have all of these other idols of life, and you can fill in the blanks for those idols that they put on the same shelf of their heart as God, the Word of God, truth. And they put all of those things together on the shelf of their heart. And that must be addressed if we want to grow in our love for praise and worship and understanding this subject. I was reading, this is a little more lighthearted. There was a man named Frank, and this is a fictitious illustration. There was a man named Frank, and I think this was helpful. This was helpful as I was thinking about this. Listen to, Frank is a professing believer, and he has a good church that he can attend. And Frank was talking about this subject, and he was being honest. And he said that I spend 45 hours a week at work, 45 to 55 hours a week, he said, at work, and my work is busy and it's demanding, so I never really have time to think about God, prayer, or the truth. 56 hours a week, Frank spends sleeping, never thinking about God, because he's tired from his work. He has a difficult, demanding job. He has 28 hours a week that he spends on entertainment, television, movies, reading, social media, light reading, recreation, hobbies, 28 hours a week. 16 hours a week he has on his 2 days off, he spends on indulging in all of his own favorite activities, you name it, hunting, fishing, running errands, taking care of his home. He says he doesn't really have time to go deep into the things of God because those are his off days. And then when you reflect on Frank, the pastor is doing a subject like this. He's teaching through a series of messages like this, and he's asking the people, including Frank and his church, to be more devoted to praise and worship. And one thing we forgot about Frank is that more than half the Sundays of the year, Frank doesn't come to church because, of course, he's too busy with his hobbies, his life. And then the pastor's asking people to be devoted more to praise and worship. And Frank is a tremendous example of people all over. And what Frank's got to reprioritize if he's a believer. He's got to reprioritize his life. He's got to spend time worshiping God, praising God, spending time in the Word and prayer alone at home, before that we could ask him to come together in this body and be a worshiper with God's people. It's a tremendous illustration. And the writer called this the vicious cycle of idolatry. And it's tied right back to Tozer and right back to Wiersbe, and it's tied right back to the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah. People put things on the shelf with God and his glory. It's a slippery slope, and it never ends. It's downward spiral. And so Frank needs to reprioritize his life, and he needs to start thinking about praising God alone in private in the Word and prayer before we can ask him to be a worshiper in public. And the very final thing this morning, just for a moment, how can we prepare to worship? It's so interesting, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, before people would come to meet God, they went through the ritual purification. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? Before people would come to the temple, they had to go through this act of purification to prepare them to be in God's presence. And it's a tremendous teaching example. It's a tremendous teaching tool. Now, you are the faithful ones here this morning. All of you this morning in this body, you are faithful to worship. You're here. You're not like Frank, I believe. You're the anti-type of Frank. Praise God. I believe that. You are worshiping. You're spending time alone with God at home. When you come with God's people, you're bringing your praise with you. Praise God. I grasp that. But even for us, as those who desire this subject and desire worship, let me just offer a couple simple things. If you haven't tried, that you could try this. And I think all of us are doing this, but I'll just encourage you with these things if you're doing these things. Begin your worship, not on Sunday morning, but on Saturday night, or Friday night, or Thursday night. And specifically, without error, on Saturday night, spend some time thinking deeply about praising God, the Word of God, confessing your sins. Invest time by prayer in asking God to bless the preaching of the Word that day. Bless that service. Draw people into that place. Save, sanctify. Use that prayer time. Prepare your heart. Go through that ritual purification of confession of sin. And for those of us who do that, many of us do that, when we come in here, then It's just a wonderful, wonderful exclamation point of what we've already started via personal praise. In addition, one of the problems is this Frank illustration is that for many people, and this doesn't, I mean, for all of you, you're so faithful here, praise God, but for many people, every Sunday is just it's an internal fight. And so for some people, they just have to settle the issue. I'm a believer, I'm going to worship God on the Lord's Day. And then Sunday doesn't become a fight with the weather. I mean, if it's 70 and sunny, well, then, you know, the weather rules. And we don't come to worship that day. We do something else. Just settle that. And say, you know what? It's the Lord's Day. I'm one of God's people. I'm going to be with God's people. And then you will be amazed how Sunday isn't a fight anymore. Second, one of the things that I was taught as a young man, this may seem elementary to you, and you may not believe, I still do this to this day. Saturday, I mean, I get all my clothes ready. I get everything ready. So Sunday morning, all I have to do is wake up and put them on. I mean, and Terry even makes sure that they match. Just, and everything's ready. And I just wake up and I put my clothes on. And another thing, you can prepare by going to bed early and getting enough sleep. And so you're not tired and you're not rushed. And then when Sunday morning comes, you wake up early. And if you spend a little bit of time in the Word and prayer alone before you come over here, there's just such a benefit to that preparation. And all of these things will practically move us from one level of praise to another level of praise. And I just want to close before we take the Lord's table with one of the best definitions of worship that I found. And again, this was anonymous. There was no author attached. And this is on the character of worship. True worship is the sincere expression. True praise is the sincere expression of devotion to God. As such, it can only issue from the depths of one's innermost being. In the ritual of the Old Testament, God had already made it clear that only those sacrifices accompanied by a disposition of heart commensurate with their meaning were acceptable. Such a heart would demonstrate itself in outward obedience. That genuine worship involved the inner being is seen also in the fact that prayer and praise were in themselves considered the essence of sacrifice, with the shadow of the Old Testament types fulfilled in Christ. The New Testament accentuates worship as the response of one's whole being to the reality of God revealed in Christ. No longer is there an offering of an animal. It is now the offering of oneself that is clearly demanded. Let's pray. Dear God, teach us to praise. Teach us to worship. Move us, dear God, from where we are today to where you would have us to be. And we humble ourselves. We want to be like the psalmist. We want to be like Paul. We want to be like the elders in the book of Revelation. We want to know you, dear God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to ascribe worth to you, for you are worthy of worship. Dear God, Holy Spirit, take the idols now. I pray you would do that miracle of taking idols off the shelves of our hearts, that you would rule, that you would reign in our lives, and that you would produce this greater desire, facility, and understanding of worship. Holy Spirit, do that work now for the glory of Jesus. Prepare us now for the Lord's table as well. In Jesus' name, amen.